of His care. If you'll take your Bibles this morning and turn to Mark's Gospel once again, please. Mark's Gospel, chapter number 3. Mark's Gospel, chapter number 3. In our recent messages on the life of Christ, we can see very clearly that the ministry of Christ is in full swing. We know that the common people love Jesus and were following His ministry because He preached the Word. And he was not like the Pharisees and the scribes. He preached the Word in power. It's like He knew what He was preaching because He did know what He's preaching. He is the Word. And we see also that they followed His ministry because He was working miracles for the glory of God. And people's lives were being changed in a mighty way. And the reason why they were being changed was because of Christ and the power of Christ. But we know at the same time the religious leaders we've seen in recent days have been looking to find fault with Jesus. And even though He's the perfect sinless Son of God and there's really no fault to be able to be found in Him, they found fault. That's the way it is a lot of times with folks. There's nothing wrong to be found with, really, the Lord Jesus Christ. But they'll find some reason why they will not trust Him as their Lord and Savior. Jesus, at every turn and in everything He did, they were looking to find fault with Him because He refused to play by their rules and because He exposed them for the hypocrites that they were. And I think a lot of times it's that same way. And people's lives. They don't like the message of Christ because that's not the way they see that things ought to be done. They think they ought to be able to come to God their own way, the way that they want to come to God. But listen, we only come to God the way that God says we come to Him. And that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord, I'm glad, did not let their criticism of Him slow Him down at all. In fact, His days were filled with much ministry, and things were happening at such a hectic pace that He was having a hard time getting away from the crowds. Now, let's take a look at the passage. We're going to pick up in where we left off last week. Mark chapter number 3, I said last week was the last time I preached. Anyway, Brother Gene preached last week. But here in Mark chapter number 3, verse number 6 is where we want to go at. It says, "And the Pharisees went forth, and straightway took counsel with Herodians against Him, how they might destroy Him." But Jesus withdrew Himself with His disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed Him and from Judea. So you get the picture of a great multitude following the Lord Jesus Christ. "And from Jerusalem and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan, they about Tyre and Sidon, and a great multitude, when they had heard what great things He did, came unto Him. And He spake to His disciples that a small ship should wait on Him because of the multitude, lest they should throng Him. For He had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon Him for to touch Him, as many as had plagues. And unclean spirits, when they saw Him, fell down before Him, cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. And He straightly charged them that they should not make Him known. And He goeth up into a mountain, and calleth unto Him whom He would. And they came unto Him. And He ordained 12, and that they should be with Him, and that He might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out devils. Simon He surnamed Peter, and James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, and He surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder, and Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed Him. And they went into an house, and the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread." So we see here, we see the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, dealing, first of all, dealing with the Pharisees. As we said, the Pharisees trying to find fault, And they were taking counsel how they could destroy Christ. Now we know that apart from the Lord Jesus Christ allowing it to happen, they could have not touched Him at all, could they? There's no way. Because He's God. God in the flesh. But we see that the Lord Jesus' time to go to the cross was not now. And so he left. He withdrew Himself, verse 7 says, with His disciples to the sea. And this great multitude, all round about, we see the press here, the people trying to press upon Him just to touch Him. Now, I want you to think about the problems that you have in your life. Each of us probably has some physical thing that we'd like to see gone out of our life, don't we? Some of us, we got some things, maybe some emotional problems or maybe some spiritual problems or whatever. But can you imagine with Jesus being there and you hearing the great things that Jesus had done for others and you've got a problem, can you imagine how you would react to Him? You'd be pressing with the multitude, just seeing if you could just touch Him, just reach out and touch Him, and maybe, just maybe, something would happen in your life. But we see here that the Lord Jesus Christ went and He drew Himself. It says there in verse number 13 that He goeth up into a mountain. He got away from the Pharisees. He got away from the press. And He began to have, and it doesn't say in our passage here, but the sister passage to this, if you were to turn to Luke 6 and verse 12 and 13, it's really talking about the same thing. In fact, I want you to hold your place here, Mark. And I want you to see this sister passage for just this one thing, to see why Jesus went up into the mountain. It just says simply here that He goeth up into a mountain and called unto Him whom He would. But there were some important things that went on when He went up into that mountain. Luke chapter number 6 and verse number 12 and 13. Says, and it came to pass in those days that He went out into a mountain to pray. See, that's the reason why He went to the mountain. And He continued all night in prayer to God. Did you catch that? I mean, the prayer was an important part of the Lord Jesus Christ's life. Think about it. What is prayer? Prayer is talking to the Father, the Heavenly Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ, before He came to earth, He was with the Heavenly Father and with the Holy Spirit and the Triune Godhead even before anything was ever created in the universe. Before anything was created, God was, right? I mean, in the beginning was God. God was for all eternity past. And here we see that communion that He had with the Father, He desired to have that same communion while He was here on the earth. And He took some time. You know how it gets hectic in this life? We live in a very hustle-bustle time of our lives, don't we, right now? Seems like does it seem like to you that things are getting faster and faster and faster and speeding up and you're getting pressed upon from all different directions and it seems like you have more to do than you have time to do. And it just seems like it's not going to quit. And the closer we get to Christmas this year, even though the more busy it's going to become, isn't it? But it's important for us to be like the Lord Jesus Christ and to come apart, you get to the side, and commune with our Heavenly Father. You've got to take time to do it. Were the crowds important? Yes, the multitudes were important to the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. It's not that there was a lack of importance there, but Jesus needed that time of fellowship with His Heavenly Father. Now, I want us to take a look just at a brief moment here and just take a look at a brief glimpse at prayer and the promises attached to prayer. And it ought to be enough to showcase its importance in our lives. I want you to think about it with me for just a minute. God has promised to hear our prayers. Now, I don't know about you, but that's kind of humbling to me that God would want to hear from Jerry Thrower. I mean, think about it. We're just a speck on this planet Earth. I mean, when you talk about there's over 7 billion, almost 7 billion, it's approaching 7 billion, it's almost 7 billion people on the face of the Earth right now. You know, you're one of many people. And may not consider yourself very significant at that. But do you know that God wants to hear from you? God the Father, He's promised to hear from you. Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Look at Isaiah 65 and verse number 24. And we see here a promise regarding prayer. The Lord says, Isaiah 65:24, and it says, "And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear." You know, prayer is not so much about what it does for God as it is what it does for us. You know, when we go to the Lord in prayer, we're not really informing Him of anything. God knows it all. God knows the problems that you face. He knows the physical trials that you're suffering right now. He knows everything that you're going through. He knows that each heartache, just like I just sung a while ago, He knows our cares. But He wants us to acknowledge Him in each and everything that's come into our life. Doesn't matter if you're going through a physical trial right now, whether it's a trial in your marriage, or whether it's a trial in your family, with your kids, or whether it's a trial with your parents who may be reaching an age where they're getting kind of hard to handle, and you're facing some trials in that regard. It doesn't matter if you're having problems with an individual who's not even related to you. The Lord wants to hear our prayers. He's interested in anything and everything that's going on in our lives, and He has promised to hear our prayers. Matthew 7:7-8, He says, look at Matthew 7. We'll, rather than me misquote it, we'll turn over there, okay? Matthew 7:7-8. He says here, Matthew 7:7 says, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. To him that knocketh it shall be opened. What man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him?" Now, the Lord tells us, you know, look at this thing on the same plane as you dealing with your children. When your children ask you for something that's good in their life, what you going to do? Are you going to withhold that from them if it's something that's good for them? You're not going to do that, are you? And the Lord's not going to withhold that which is good for us. But, you know, God not only has promised to answer our prayers, but God uses our prayers to accomplish His will in the world. James 5, it talks about how that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The Lord wants us to go to Him in prayer. And I think, you know, God knows whether we were going to take something to Him in prayer or not. And I think the answers that we get a lot of times because the Lord had already decided that He's going to answer our prayers. He already knew that we were going to take it to Him in prayer. He knew that we were going to acknowledge Him in prayer and those things. And so He's already determined that He was going to accomplish something through our prayers. So prayer is not informing God of anything. It's basically taking and acknowledging God in our lives and submitting ourselves to Him and knowing that He is sovereign in our lives. Now, God knows what we're going to ask before we ask it. You ever thought that the whole end of prayer might be prayer itself? You ever considered the truth that God commands us to pray because He longs for fellowship and communion with us, His people? I mean, isn't that an amazing thought that God would desire to have fellowship with us? He desires for us to pray so that we might spend time in His presence. God wants you to spend time in His presence. You and me. Of course, the more time we spend with Him, the more we become like Him. And that's the whole purpose anyway, isn't it? He's wanting to conform His children into His likeness. And, you know, it was the same thing is true with our children. We tried to bring them up and teach them our principles. And, you know, we wanted them to kind of be like us, didn't we? And we brought those things to them. The things that we did, the things that we spent time with them about, trying to instill into them the principles that we had, just the same way that our parents instilled their principles, tried to instill their principles in us. And the communion, though, is what brings closeness to God. And that is His primary desire for us. You know, somebody that doesn't spend any time with their kids is not going to have much influence on their kids' lives, are they? And what if it's the kids that don't want to spend any time with the parents? You know, sometimes that happens. What about us spending time with the Heavenly Father? If we don't want to spend time with the Heavenly Father, guess what? He's not going to have much of an influence over our lives. So let me encourage you to be a man or a woman of prayer this morning and seek the Lord and seek Him often, because it's critical in the development of our lives as the children of God. So we see this special time of prayer that He goes up into this mountain and He prays, and He doesn't just pray. You know, when we pray, it's usually for a few minutes. You know, He prayed all night long. How do you like to be in an all-night prayer meeting? I've been to one all-night prayer meeting. I remember we were at a church in Hendersonville, Tennessee, and the pastor there called for an all-night prayer meeting. We had something when we needed to pray about as a church, and it was a serious time in the life of the church. And we just determined we were going to get together on, I think it was a Friday night. The men of the church got together, and they began praying. And we prayed all night long. Different ones praying. Now, not one individual did all the praying, but we prayed. And it was an uplifting experience. But the Lord Jesus Christ, He prayed Himself all night long. But we see that He was here after His prayers. That, look at verse number 13, Mark 3:13 again. It says, He goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto Him whom He would. And they came unto Him. Now, I believe the Lord Jesus Christ already knew who He was going to choose, because He is God, and He is God. Even though He was flesh, He was still God. And He knew, even before the world began, who His disciples were going to be. He chose them. But here we see He called them. He calleth whom He would, and they came unto Him. Now, we see here He made His sovereign choice. We may question why the Lord called these men as we look at their lives. You know, we may wonder, well, why did the Lord call these men and not some other men? Why were these singled out for this great honor? Was it something they possessed that other men lacked? No, it wasn't. Well, were they especially spiritual and close to the Lord? We know that's not true. Even after the Lord called them, they didn't show themselves to be very spiritual now, did they? I mean, we'll see in their lives as we go through the life of Christ, we'll see the Lord having to rebuke them on many occasions. Rebuke them for their lack of faith. Rebuke them for many other different things in their lives. So they weren't especially spiritual or close to the Lord. Did He know that they had something in them that would make them great preachers? Again, no. There was nothing. Why would you call a bunch of fishermen? You know, several of these guys were fishermen. And at least one was a tax collector who was a hated individual. But why would the Lord call such people as these? Now, look at verse number 13 again. The Bible says in verse 13 that He calleth unto Him whom He would. See, there was nothing special in these men. And as we will see here in a minute, they were common men with common deficiencies and common problems. So why did He call them? He called them simply because He wanted to. Because He wanted to. You know, I take a look at my life. And, you know, I sometimes ask the question, Lord, why did You call me to preach? Some of you may wonder the same thing. but listen, He called me because He wanted to. It wasn't something that I chose for myself. It wasn't something I would especially chose. I mean, remember as when I was in the fourth grade, my big thing was I wanted to be an astronaut. Well, the Lord, He nipped that in the bud real early, because I don't have the stomach to be an astronaut. He knew, you know, just to spin me around just a little bit, I can go to a amusement park and sit in one of those rides where they just you twirl the wheel around in the middle of it. I think they call them teacups now. Or they used to call it joy bounce when I was coming around. Nothing to get me throwing up quicker than being in one of those things. And can you imagine me as an astronaut? You know, I would not have survived the training. Would not. But, you know, it was in God's sovereign will to make me that way so that I couldn't pursue what I wanted to pursue. My mom and dad had desire for me, I believe, to be a doctor. And I didn't have the stomach for that either, you know. When I was about ready to go to college, you know, I was looking at the possibility of doing that, but I didn't have the makeup to be able to do it. Again, I believe it was the Lord working in my life the way that He wanted to work to bring me to where I am today. And I thank Him for that. But it was nothing in me. It was the Lord's choice to choose me to be a preacher. But we see here that, you know, God calls folks for salvation. And Lord, can I tell you that the Lord is calling you to salvation this morning? He wants you to be saved. And when you come to Him by faith and you ask Him to save you, He'll do just that. And with that call to salvation, once you come to Him in salvation, with that call to salvation comes the call of a life of service. And you don't serve God in order to get salvation. You serve God because you have salvation. Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 10 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So salvation is not of works, it's all of grace. But the next verse says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." The call to salvation comes with a call to a life of service. Maybe God's not going to call you to be a preacher, but you ought to be willing to be whatever God wants you to be. Maybe God wouldn't even want you to be a teacher. But God has do you realize that God has gifted each and every one of His children? Those who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, there's not a one that's not being given a spiritual gift to use in the Lord's service and to use in His body, the church, to edify others. We're told that in 1 Corinthians 12. And in fact, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 26, teaches us that we're all gifted in some way for the Lord's service within His body. It's just like the human body. You know, the different parts of your body have different gifts, don't they? My hands have different gifts than what my feet do. My eyes have different gifts than what my ears have. But they're all part of this one body. And we're the same way in the body of Christ. We may not all be the same, but we have the same head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's gifted us and placed us in the body where He wills. And God, though, has those that He calls to specific areas of service. We do know that, you know, we all have a general call, and we have a call to serve Him when He comes into our heart and life and saves us. But there are also those that God gives a specific area of service. Ephesians 4, verse 11 talks about this, that He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. But God's the one that gives those calls. So, though you may not be a preacher or a teacher, please understand that God has called you to serve Him too, just as much as He called these men that He called His apostles and disciples. Now, we see not only the master, but we see the mission. What did He call them to? Look at verse number 14 and 15. Mark 3, verse 14 says, "And He ordained 12." And here's the mission that they were given, that they should be with Him, and that He might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. So we see a threefold mission that was given to these men of God. These two verses tell us what the Lord expected these men to do. These men, first of all, were to be involved in discipleship. They were to be disciples themselves. The Lord called these men to follow Him, said that they should be with Him. The Lord wanted them to follow Him in a relationship, a personal fellowship. He wanted to teach them His ways, and that required closeness. He wanted them to learn from Him, and that required closeness. He wanted them to train. He wanted to train them by personal example, and that required closeness. And He wanted to be with them because He loved them and He desired their fellowship. Now, could I tell you this morning that being with Jesus should be a first priority in each of our lives? We'll never be what the Lord wants us to be as a person. We'll never accomplish the things that God wants us to accomplish unless we first and foremost are close to Him. He called them to be with Him. Could I tell you that the Lord primarily has called you into a relationship with Him? And the closer you get to Him, the better prepared you will be to take and do what He wants you to do. Now, if we're going to serve Him in a way that's pleasing to Him, then we're going to have to spend some time with Him. And could I tell you also this morning that you're as close to the Lord as you want to be? That's right. As each of us this morning, we're as close to the Lord as we want to be. Now, we may not be as close to the Lord as we should be, but that's our fault. Because the Lord has told us if we will draw nigh to God, He will do what? He'll draw nigh to us. That's what He says over in the book of James, chapter number 4, verse number 8. And He's promised that we can get as close as we like. We'll draw near to Him, He'll draw near to us. And the more we draw near to Him, the more He draws near to us. And so we can be as close to Him as we'd like to this morning. Listen to the Lord's promise to us in Jeremiah 29, 13. This is what He says. He says, "And ye shall seek Me and find Me when ye shall search for Me with all your heart." And you can be as close to the Lord as you desire. And so what we need to do is stop holding back and get close to Jesus. So we see the mission. First of all, there was discipleship involved. But secondly, we see declaration involved. He said there in verse 14, "He ordained 12 that they should be with Him and that He might send them forth to preach," to declare. That's what the word preach means. To act as a herald, to sound forth a message. And Jesus handpicked these men and called them to take a message, the message of the gospel of the kingdom, to the house of Israel. That's what he called them for. You'll see that in days to come. But we see also that He called them to a life of demonstration. You know, they weren't to preach themselves, were they? They were to preach Jesus. But look at verse 15. "And they were to have power to heal sickness and to cast out devils." Now I want you to understand, the preaching ministry of these men was to be accompanied by miracles. Why was that? They were given the power to heal the sick and to cast out devils, and these were sign gifts. And we no longer have sign gifts today. Okay, don't look and think that God's going to give you a power to heal sick folks and the power to cast out devils because it's no longer needed. But they were going out from under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, people knew of Jesus. They didn't really know of these men. And what they knew of these men, they didn't like probably about them. Yeah, I know Peter. He's a fisherman. I know Levi. Yeah, old tax collector. You know, they knew some things about these folks. But listen, the message that they were carrying forth needed to show that it was not their message, that their message was from the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were given the power to validate their ministry to the people that they preached to. The people knew that Jesus was a healer, and that He had power over demonic spirits. And when the disciples came preaching and demonstrating that same power, the people knew that their message was real and that they were truly the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as I said, in our day, we don't have those same signs following our ministries any longer. Now, there's some guys on TV and other places that think that they have that power, but they're just a bunch of charlatans and a bunch of liars. And you really truly examine their ministries, you'll find that that's not the truth of is not really what's being shown. And we don't need the sign gifts to validate our message today. Why is that? Because the sign gifts were designed to speak to the Jewish people to let them know that their Messiah had come. I mean, 1 Corinthians 14:22 tells us that even the sign gifts that were given in the early church were for the purpose of the Jewish people. Today, our message is validated by the lives that Jesus changes by His grace. When Jesus comes into somebody's life, He makes a change in their life. That's all that needs to be validated right there. Listen, every time the Lord saves a soul and delivers a sinner from the grip of his or her sins, He is validating the message. Every time an alcoholic or a drug addict is set free, He validates the message. Every time a marriage is put back together, the message is validated. And every time a redeemed saint of God can stand and give testimony to the life-changing and soul-saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ, it validates the message. So we see the Master, we see the message. Now we see the men that He called. We see their names, first of all. The names are listed here. Simon, and that was Peter's Hebrew name. It means a rock or a stone. Jesus changed his name to Peter. That is a Greek name, and it also means a rock or a stone. And Peter was the leader of the group. He was a fisherman with a family. He was outspoken, and we know he's very opinionated, wasn't he? And he failed the Lord in a very public manner. But he humbled himself, and he was restored. And he was used of the Lord in a mighty way in the early church. You know, that ought to give us hope. You know, we can mess up real bad, and the Lord can still use us. All you got to do is look at Peter. You know, he denied the Lord 3 times, yet the Lord used him to feed his sheep. James, who we see in James? James was a fisherman. He was a member of the Lord's inner circle. James, Peter, and John were the inner circle that were singled out for a special time of ministry 3 times. When the daughter of Jairus was raised from the dead, you'll see them in the room there. When Jesus was transfigured, you'll see those 3 there. And when Jesus went a little farther there in the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, you'll find that they went closer to the Lord. They were closer to the Lord at that time than the other disciples. But James was a great leader in the early church. And he served as the first pastor there in the Church of Jerusalem. And he was the first pastor, he was the very first of the apostles to be put to death for his faith in the Lord. Then we see John. John was the brother of James, and he was also a member of that inner circle. And John was known as the beloved disciple. John the Beloved, we call him. He was a mighty influence in the early church. We know that he wrote 5 books in the New Testament. And John was the only apostle that was not put to death. Now, he was persecuted. He was boiled in oil, but yet he lived there on the Isle of Patmos. Though he was persecuted, imprisoned, and banished to that desert island, Yet he was the only apostle that was not actually put to death for his faith. James and John, we see here, were nicknamed Boanerges, or by the Lord Jesus Christ, which means sons of thunder. And this fits because they had tempers. Anybody here with a temper? Well, you just feel right at home with James and John because they had a temper. You'll find over in Luke 9, verse 52 through 56, and we'll not turn there this morning, but over in Luke 9, they wanted to call fire down on the village because the village refused to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. They said, Jesus, you want us to call fire down from heaven and consume them right now? You know, boy, you know, that's how fiery they were. They also had a little bit of selfish ambition because they were the ones who asked Jesus for a place of special prominence in the kingdom. Remember over in Mark's Gospel, chapter number 10, they wanted that to be on the right hand of Jesus. They knew that Jesus was going to be at the right hand of the Father. They wanted to be there on His right hand. And we know the Lord said that it was not in His will to take and to choose who's going to be on the right hand there. Now, Andrew was brother of Peter. He had been a fisherman before he came to Christ, and every time he appears in the gospel record, he's bringing somebody to Jesus. Andrew was a powerful witness for the Lord who saved him. Then we see Philip. Not much is known about Philip. Jesus calls him in John chapter 1, verse 43. And immediately Philip went and told Nathanael, who is also known as Bartholomew, about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see Bartholomew listed here. And he seems to have been a man with some issues, a prejudice. He's kind of a prejudiced man, according to John 1, verse 45 and 46. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? He was kind of prejudiced against the folks in Nazareth. But he was a man of honesty and deep religious conviction, and he came to the Lord Jesus Christ. We just seen recently the life of Matthew. Matthew was a Jew named Levi, He had been a tax collector for Rome, and he would have been a very controversial choice. Can you imagine? You know, we would think that the Lord Jesus might pick folks who would be very easily received by other people, right? You would think that that's the kind of folks he would choose. But Levi was not that man. Levi was a hated man. He was no doubt despised by many of the people because of his position that he had held as a tax collector for Rome. But the Lord called him anyway and saved him and changed his life. And Matthew would write the gospel that bears his name. God used him in a mighty way to even write one of the gospels. And then Thomas. This man, whenever I said Thomas, probably the first thing that pops in your mind was doubting Thomas, right? I mean, that's what we think of him as. This man is most remembered as a doubter. And we do not know a lot about him, but we know that he was loyal to Jesus, even to the point at one time of being willing to die with him, according to John chapter 11, verse 16. Now, he was not assembled with the other disciples in John 20 when Jesus made his first appearance to his disciples after the resurrection. And a lot of times it's portrayed that he was missing out on the church meeting. I think I may have even said that myself. But you know why the disciples were there in that room? They were there out of fear. You go read the context of the thing, and they were scared to death. And so the 11 were scared, the 10 that were there were scared to death because of what had been happened to Jesus. Now, we're not told where Thomas was, but he wasn't there in the room with him. Quite possibly he was the one that wasn't afraid. You know? We know that he didn't see Christ in that first resurrection appearance. But because he wasn't there, and when he was told about that resurrection appearance, he said, "I'll not believe unless I put my hand in there and my fingers into where he was pierced, and put my hand in his side where he was pierced. As I'll not believe until then." But when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared, he was willing to accept the truth when it was finally revealed to him. Amen. He was a doubter just of the unseen. It was easy for the disciples to believe because they saw the Lord Jesus Christ. And before the Lord appeared to them, they really were unbelievers too, because we could have said that they were doubters at that point. But then we see not only Thomas, but we see James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and whom we know little or nothing about. But God can use even insignificant people. And though these fellows may be insignificant, they were among the 12. Then we have Simon the Canaanite. Luke calls him Simon Zelotes, which means that he was known to be a zealot or revolutionary. He was a Jew who, at least for a time in his life, he was sworn to overthrow the Roman government. Now, maybe he thought that Jesus was going to come and overthrow the Roman government. I mean, that's what a lot of Jews wanted. They were looking for the Messiah to come and rescue them from Rome. I don't know what his first motives might have been. Maybe that was his first motive to come to Jesus, but we know that Jesus changed his life. And then, of course, Judas Iscariot, who we all have a question in our mind. Why did the Lord call Judas? You know, Judas was the only disciple to come from Judea. He was the treasurer of the group, but he was a thief, according to John 12, verse 5 and 6. And we know that Judas was never truly saved, and he would eventually betray Jesus into the hands of the Jews for 30 pieces of silver, according to Matthew 26, verse 7 through 15. He died lost, and he went to hell. Now, we may wonder why Jesus chose a man like Judas. The answer to that question is not totally clear. However, Judas did have a role to play, and he played it perfectly. We know it fulfilled Scripture. It fulfilled the Old Testament Scripture. His sin, his hypocrisy, and his betrayal were all a part of God's redemptive plan as it was laid out, as the Lord prophesied it would be there in the Old Testament. Now, Judas does teach us a valuable lesson. He teaches us that it's possible to look saved and act saved and not be saved. So it's incumbent upon us to do what the Bible says in 2 Peter 1:10, and that's to make your calling and election sure. Are you sure you're saved this morning? Are you sure you're born again? You know, go back to the time that you say you got saved. Did you do what the Bible said? Did you repent of your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? If you trust Him and Him alone for your salvation, make your calling and election sure. If you're not sure about your salvation, why don't you come today? Let us help you find that assurity in your lives. We see their names. We see their natures. Now, the fact that Jesus was able to use these men with all their weaknesses and failures lets me know that He can use me too. And that will be an encouragement to you. And if God can use this list of misfits that we just that we see here, these men, and just think about it, they often lack spiritual understanding. They didn't understand. Jesus would tell them about He came to die, and He was going to die and give His life, and He was going to be buried, and He was going to rise again the third day. And they didn't even understand it even after it happened, until a little bit later, until He actually revealed Himself to them. They lacked the spiritual understanding. They lacked often humility. They lacked faith. He'd tell them many times, "Oh, ye of little faith." They lacked commitment sometimes, and they certainly lacked power apart from the power that the Lord Jesus Christ gave them. They were always getting into trouble, missing the point of Christ's teachings. They were lashing out at people who were different, saying the wrong thing, walking away from their commitment to Christ, among other failures and problems that they had. But in spite of their weaknesses, the Lord used these men to turn the world upside down for His glory. Listen, friend, if He can use them, He can use us too. If He can use this list of misfits, there's no reason He can't use you and me. Jesus patiently led them. He filled them with His Spirit. And He shocked the world with the way He used these men. And I'm convinced that He can and will use us if we'll place our lives in His hand and let Him have His way in us for His glory. So we see here, Jesus took 12 ordinary men, saved 11 of them by His grace, and made something special out of their lives. And He wants to do the same for you and for me. Listen, if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, that's where it begins. You will never become anything special to the Lord until you're first saved. All you got to do is look at Judas's life. Now, Judas was a miserable failure because he never came to the Lord in salvation. If you aren't saved this morning, why don't you come and let us show you from Scripture how you can be saved. If you are saved, wouldn't you like to be used of the Lord in a greater fashion? If He can use the likes of these 12 men, then surely He can use the likes of you and me. If He's spoken to your heart, friend, why don't you just come to Him? Why don't you commit yourself to drawing closer to Him? See, He calleth unto them, and they came unto Him. As He's calling unto you this morning, the question is, are you going to come to Him? If He's calling you, maybe to a life of closer relationship with Him, He wants you to be with Him. Will you come and be closer with Him? He wants to send you forth. He may not call you to preach, but listen, He's called all of us to evangelize. We all have been given the Great Commission to preach to that extent. We all have been given to tell what Christ has done in our own heart and life, how He saved us to others. But let the Lord do something special in your life this morning. Let's bow in prayer. If you're here without Christ, we invite you to come during this invitation time. If you need to find, as a child of God, you need to find a place on the altar and recommit your life anew unto Him, I invite you to do that as well. Father, we pray that You might take these words this morning, Lord, that we've shared, and just pray that You might use them in our hearts and lives. Lord, if there's one that's lost here today, I pray that they'd come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. And dear Lord, if there's a need to draw nearer to You, to draw close to You, so that You will draw close to someone here, Lord, may they be willing to draw closer than they are today to the Lord Jesus Christ. God, help us to see that yes, we may not be anything special, but we are special in Your eyes. We may not feel that we could be used very much, but if we'll be like these disciples and surrender ourselves to You and be close to You, Lord, You can do something wonderful in our lives also. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Have Your will and way in this invitation. Amen. Let's stand, please.